chapter 10. As we continue our topical study on resisting the enemy, you find an outline in the middle of your bulletin that I encourage you to use. Second Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 6. Let me read our passage as we begin today. This is the Word of God. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. This is God's inerrant, authoritative, an inspired word. May He bless what we've read. And let's pray as we begin this morning. Father, I pray that You would give us hearts that are receptive and open, not to my words, but to Your words. We pray that this word would be our daily bread, as we have just sang. We pray that it would nourish us and feed us and sustain us, O Christ. Please speak through Your Word, through the ministry of Your Spirit. Help us and strengthen us now to listen. Help me, Lord, to preach. Strengthen my voice through the sermon. Give me a clear mind. And we ask that You would be glorified in all that we do, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up and exalted among us this morning. And we pray this in His name. Amen. There's a great deal of confusion about what a stronghold is. Along with sin and sickness, those first two points in your outline, strongholds are a favorite topic of the so-called experts in spiritual warfare. If you've been around the church for any length of time, if you've watched somebody on TV, a TV preacher, you know that quite often the area of stronghold or strongholds comes into the conversation. Deliverance ministries are popular that deliver people from these strongholds. If you desire to see progress and growth in your life as a Christian, these people tell us, then you must identify and tear down the spiritual strongholds that Satan has erected in your mind. And they describe these strongholds like this. A stronghold can be any mindset that's contrary to God's Word. A person can allow strongholds in by thoughts or feelings. If a person has an inner pulling toward a sin and moves towards it, it can become a stronghold. Now here's another source. Satan uses many human weaknesses, emotions, and tendencies to establish strongholds. What are the signs? Compulsions, obsessions, fears, lusts, jealousies, violent tempers, uncontrolled appetites of all kinds. These are often signs of a stronghold that is either being built or is firmly established in a life. And yet another. Strongholds are high levels of demonic influence in any area of the spiritual faculties. here I go again. Excuse me. Think of people caught up in some sinful behavior like stealing, greed, alcohol addiction, drugs, sexual sins, promiscuity, pornography, homosexuality, uncontrollable anger, temper tantrums, in other words, compulsive gambling, and so on. They feel easily pulled into or controlled by whatever matter that is entrenched into their lifestyle. Finally, another Christian author refers to food-related strongholds. Now, here's the problem I have with some of these, and a problem I think you should have too. And the problem is that all the things that they mention could be described as sins of the flesh. In other words, what they describe as a stronghold of Satan, the Bible describes as something that comes from our sin nature. Our sin nature, you remember that inner disposition you and I have, even as believers, that nature relentlessly opposed to God and His rule in our lives, that nature that will be with us until the day that we die or until Christ returns. Listen now as I read Galatians 5 and see if you can hear some of the very same things I just read about as a stronghold mentioned in this list of sins of the flesh. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity," meaning hatred, "strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Many of those things that are usually described as strongholds, some of those things I mentioned just a moment ago, are these descriptions of sins of the flesh. And the Bible tells us exactly how to deal with sins of the flesh. Sin that comes from indwelling sin, your sin nature. The Bible's quite clear. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit living in us, you and I are called to put sin to death. And Colossians instructs us to do just that. It says in Colossians chapter 3, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And it goes on, and Paul names some of these very things that we read in Galatians 5. And then in the middle of that, he says, "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, etc." Some of the things called strongholds are really nothing more than sins of the flesh, and the Bible's quite clear about what to do with those. Mortify them, put them to death, put them away. I refer you to the very helpful book, The Enemy Within, about putting sin to death. Our Bible study, men's Bible study this year, really, really good. Now, I've found it immensely helpful. And, you know, I've kind of been at this a while. And I have found it profoundly helpful to me about how to deal with indwelling sin. But here's what we have to ask. Well, let me mention this. As I call these strongholds, and I tell you that they're really sins of the flesh, and when you hear that, you really just have to put them to death, that is not nearly as spectacular as calling it a stronghold. It's not nearly as dramatic and exciting. A stronghold that you need to be delivered from. A stronghold in which the demon associated with it must be bound and then cast out. Here's what we've got to find out this morning. What's a stronghold? What's the Bible? How does the Bible describe a stronghold? And what do we do about them? How does the Word of God describe strongholds, and how does it instruct us to tear them down? The answer is in 2 Corinthians 10. That's what we want to look at this morning. First, we want to look at the description of a stronghold, and then secondly, we want to look at the destruction of a stronghold. So let's begin with the description. And if you have your Bible open, and I hope you do, because this is, after all, a Bible church. Look again with me in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. This is an incredible epistle. An epistle is another way of saying a letter. The epistles were not the wives of the apostles, as many believe. Epistles is just the Greek word for letter. And in this epistle, Paul's defending his apostleship. He's been slammed. And we'll see that here in just a bit. But we enter now this passage in which he is defending himself. And verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy," there's our word, "strongholds." And that word stronghold refers to a strong military fortification, a fortress. It's what townspeople would run to for refuge when their city was under attack. Corinth and the people of Corinth would have a very clear picture of this because they had a fortress just south of the city. This is a picture of that Jeff is putting up here. The ruins of the Temple of Apollo are in the foreground, right here. But look up here. That's the ancient fortress of Corinth. And go to the next one, Jeff. Here we zoom in a little closer. You can see it up on the craggy hilltop. And then this is the next one will be from the backside of it. And this just shows you how massive it is. I realize that's part of the mountain, but notice how fortified is it. And then one more, Jeff, and we'll leave it here for a while. This is the entrance to the front. And you'll see by scale, here's a person walking up to the entrance. This is a massive defense, a fortification, fortress, stronghold, whatever other word you might use. And look at what this stronghold is built with. Notice from the word how this is constructed. Watch now. Paul's going to move from general to specific. He's described the stronghold generally, and now he's going to go specifically to tell us what it's built with. Look at what it says in verse 5. It says, "We destroy arguments." The first ingredient that goes into this stronghold is arguments. Some versions say speculations. The word refers to calculations or thoughts, false and deceptive reasoning. Someone described it like this, quote, "any and all human or demonic thoughts, opinions, reasonings, philosophies, theories, psychologies, perspectives, viewpoints, and religions." That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Think of these arguments as the walls. Go to the next one. The walls that make up the stronghold. Think of the fortress that Paul's describing here as constructed and built with arguments. You see clearly some of the stones in the wall. And just picture in your mind's eye that those walls the arguments represent the walls. The second thing that goes into this construction, or the second ingredient of a stronghold, is lofty opinions. Verse 5 continues, "and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." Some versions say every high thing. Another version says every pretension. And the idea behind those words lofty and raised, they paint the picture of a high wall or tower, a towering fortress. And we see these, someone describes these lofty opinions this way. useless reasonings of the worldly wise, all the anti-biblical ideologies, false religions, and pseudo-gospels spawned by Satan. Think of these lofty opinions as the parapets or the towers in this ancient fortress of Corinth. You get a bird's eye view of these towers. This is what we're talking about. These are these lofty things raised up. Go to the next one, Jeff. We zoom in. This is what a tower looks like at ground level. And you get the idea that it is quite large. And you can imagine trying to assault the tower with people hurling things from you over the top. We have one more, Jeff. This is shows you a portion of the wall, and it's these things right here that I'm referring to as the high towers. And think of this stronghold as punctuated with these lofty things, these lofty opinions. And then the last one, we'll leave it here for a while, a close-up of a tower or what I'm calling a lofty opinion. That's the second thing that goes into a stronghold. Third, there's a third ingredient or a third part of this construction, and these are called thoughts. Verse 5 concludes, and take every thought captive. We usually use this verse to talk about taking our thoughts captive, but that's not what the verse is talking about. The thoughts here in Paul's military metaphor are the soldiers that you might see defending the fortress in this tower. The men who would man the tower. So it's and the verb take captive means to capture someone at spear point, to take captive in war, to make someone a prisoner of war. So the third thing involved in the stronghold is thoughts, ideas, plans that defend the stronghold. So kind of summarizing, what does the Bible mean when it talks about a stronghold? It's not talking about sins of the flesh, things that I read to you in the introduction. It's referring to satanic falsehoods and often massive satanic falsehoods. Entire systems of falsehood from which the gospel is attacked. False beliefs that are spread by men and demons. A whole way of thinking that is opposed to the gospel, described like this, quote, thoughts, ideas, speculations, reasonings, philosophies, and false religions are the ideological forts in which men barricade themselves against God and the gospel. A stronghold is an ideological fort. It's a system of lies that Satan has built up. Well, how about an example, Rob? That's a little theoretical, you know. Can you nail it down for me? I can. There's one in the next chapter. Chapter 11 shows us that the false apostles, these people that had come to Corinth and slammed Paul, had built a stronghold. They'd constructed a fortress against the gospel. They promoted a satanic way of thinking and believing. It begins in chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus, he's talking now about the false apostles, proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. These men came promoting another Jesus, Paul says, a different spirit, a different gospel. We don't know exactly what they were teaching. Apparently they came from Jerusalem. Apparently they had false letters of recommendation that they said would promote them. allegedly letters that came from the church at Jerusalem. We know from chapter 12 that these false apostles promoted impurity and sexual immorality and sensuality. Outside of that, we're not exactly sure. Some suggest they promoted a form of Jewish custom, kind of like the legalizers of Galatia, but not exactly. But the main thing you need to see, but what they're doing is proclaiming a false gospel. Look at how Paul assesses these men down in verse 12 of chapter 11. He says there, "And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Holy cow! That is a scathing, blistering. You can see the page smoking. These guys are nothing but servants of Satan, proclaiming a false Christ, a false gospel. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a stronghold. A system of lies. Okay, that's a good example. How about, Rob, anything more recent? Show me how this carries into today. Can you give me a modern-day example of a stronghold? I can think of at least three. And one would be Roman Catholicism. And you understand that's been around for centuries. Roman Catholicism is a ritualistic system of works righteousness. I understand there are people in the Roman Catholic Church who are genuine believers. That's the exception. The system of Roman Catholicism promotes works righteousness. In other words, you become accepted by God by not only believing the Word, but also by what you do. My friend, that's a false gospel. I can think of a second stronghold. That would be naturalism. What's naturalism? Naturalism is the belief that nature is the ultimate reality. And of course, you see this built all over America. Quote, "Naturalism attempts to fortify itself against God by altogether shutting him out of public life, social policy, the courts, and eliminating all biblical influence in morality and ethics." And so here's kind of what naturalism, how naturalism is constructed. You might think of one of the walls of naturalism as Darwinian evolutionism. You might think of one of the high towers as pro-choice movement, or as man is the measure of all things, that clever little saying everybody's always quoting. Naturalism is a stronghold. And I think, though, to me, the clearest one ringing in my mind, maybe not for you, but from what I've just been in the last month, the clearest one rolling through my mind is Hinduism. Hinduism is a massive system of falsehood spread by Satan and his demons. It is an impregnable, almost impregnable, satanic fortress that holds millions captive behind its walls. Go to the next one, Jeff. I realize this doesn't look very much like a stronghold. Man standing on the street, that doesn't look very much like a stronghold, Rob. Well, the Hindu thought, and this might be one of the walls or one of the towers, however you want to think of it, the Hindu concept of karma, that your position in life is determined by what you did in the past life, will keep people like the man behind me and this man on the rickshaw and these, go to the next one, Jeff, these children imprisoned in poverty for the rest of their lives. It's no scandal that there are beggars on the street. It's no scandal that there are poor people. It's just karma. You live with your lot in life, and if that's not a satanic lie, well, of course it's a satanic lie. It's part of the stronghold of Hinduism. The next one, you know, cows are everywhere. Cows are worshipped, or not worshipped necessarily. They're treated as gods. They're venerated, at least. You would never think of killing a cow. They perform normal agricultural functions. They drag plows, etc. But the feed for cattle is so scarce that they find their way into the cities. Go to the next one, Jeff. And they graze wherever they can. So, go to the next one, Jeff. All of that, karma, reincarnation, the veneration of cattle, the complicated system of false gods. You can't even begin to imagine all the false gods. It's a very complicated theology. All of that is the stronghold of Hinduism. And you can see it in their faces. Go to the next one, Jeff. Notice the expressions in their eyes. And the furrowed brows. And unless you smile at them like this persistently, they don't smile back. Now, by stark contrast, notice the radiating Christ from Annette in the back. Because she has Jesus. Amen. To me, this is probably the clearest example of a stronghold. It is what Ephesians 4:17 describes. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Go ahead to the next one, Jeff. It's this massive stronghold, this system of satanic lies that keeps the people of India in bondage. They're actually standing outside a building and we're on the inside of the bars, but that's, you know, the bars could be real because they're in prison to Hinduism. That is a stronghold. That's what a stronghold is, friend. Your addiction to spending money, that's not a stronghold. That's a sin of the flesh. Your inability to say no to dessert, that's not a stronghold. We trivialize what a stronghold is when we think of a stronghold in those terms. I'm not saying if you got a food struggle, I'm not saying that's trivial. I'm saying when you call it a stronghold, that trivializes what a stronghold is. It's a massive system of a falsehood. There are many, of course, but they're big things, like the fortress at Corinth. That's the description of a stronghold. And so now we've got to ask, well, for Pete's sakes, is there any way to destroy it? And for that part, we need to move on to the second thing in our message, the destruction of a stronghold. How do you destroy a stronghold? And there are two ways that we need to see here. The first way we'll see is negative. How not to destroy a stronghold. The first way that you destroy a stronghold is not with human methods. You cannot destroy a stronghold with human methods. And I'm going to point you back to 2 Corinthians 10, again at verse 1 of the chapter, and let me read into this. Says here, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm away. That's an accusation of the false teachers, by the way. They say, wow, he writes impressive letters, but he sure looks like a wuss when he's standing in front of us. That's my loose. Verse 2, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. That walking according to the flesh is what I want you to listen to. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. So Paul's been accused by these people of walking in this way, walking in the flesh. And sometimes it's difficult to understand what Paul means when he uses the word flesh. Here I believe he's talking about walking or working in ways that are merely human. These false apostles are accusing him of working in a way that was merely human. Well, Paul certainly isn't very spiritual. I mean, he hardly has any visions or revelations. Last week we talked about him boasting of his revelation, remember? You know, he's not supernaturally powerful when he's standing in front of you. He's quite unimpressive. In our day, many would say, well, he doesn't have a spirit-filled ministry. But by contrast, these super apostles were apparently very powerful, dynamic speakers. And notice how they describe Paul down in verse 10 of the same chapter. 10:10 says, "For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account." These false teachers were apparently very skilled in public speaking. And also, glance down the page to verse 5 of chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 5. Notice how what Paul says there. "Indeed, I consider that I'm not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even if I am unskilled in speaking. I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we've made this plain to you in all things." So these men could apparently stand up and string a sentence together that would make everybody listen. And Paul, not so much. Not only that, these false teachers charged a fee for their service. You know, Paul, if he was anybody, would certainly be charging you his normal fee for speaking to you. He must not really be an apostle. Look at verse 7, continue. "Or did I commit a sin?" Chapter 11, verse 7. "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way." Paul doesn't charge a fee. Well, his services must not be worth much, because you get what you pay for. What Paul is contrasting himself with, it is very much like the Kennedy-Nixon debate. I'm very sorry to compare Paul to Richard Nixon, first of all. But back in 1960, there was a presidential campaign, and part of that campaign was they televised the presidential debates, first time ever. There were four of them. The two candidates who were running to for the office of president was John F. Kennedy. Of course, he won because he's on our coins, and Richard Nixon, who did not at this time win. And at the televised debate, Nixon was campaigning right up to the hour of the debate. And so he came into the studio looking a little tired. He had just been recovering from a hospital stay. He looked pale. He looked sickly. He refused to put on any kind of makeup in the studio. And so you could see the stubble of his beard and black and white television, even before HDTV. And by contrast, Kennedy rested before his first debate. He looked like he was tan, confident, and in control. And people think that Kennedy won that first debate primarily or significantly because of his appearance. This is what's going on here in Corinth. You guys listen to this man? He looks like Richard Nixon. He hasn't shaved. He doesn't look tan. He looks pretty pathetic on camera. That's what's going on. And Paul says, what does all that stuff amount to? What does all that junk amount to? That's nothing but worldly wisdom. We don't wage war against strongholds with worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom and human methods are absolutely useless against spiritual strongholds. Quote, a spiritual war cannot be successfully fought with fleshly weapons. Therefore, the weapons in Paul's arsenal were not those of human ingenuity, human ideology, or human methodology. Human reason, wisdom, plans, strategies, organizations, skill, eloquence, marketing, religious showmanship, philosophical or psychological speculation, ritualism, pragmatism, are all ineffective weapons against the forces of the kingdom of darkness, unquote. So, how do you fight a stronghold? How do you tear down a stronghold? Not with human weapons. But secondly, he goes on to the second way that we do tear down a stronghold. You destroy a stronghold, secondly, with divinely powerful weapons. Notice verse 4 of chapter 10. Going back to chapter 10 now. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What kind of weapons is he talking about? Apparently, they were so obvious that he doesn't even mention them. He doesn't even say what they are. Now, a lot of us are going to race ahead to Ephesians 6. That's a couple weeks away. And you're going to think of the weapons there. And there is some overlap. But Ephesians 6 talks about hand-to-hand combat. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That word wrestle refers to hand-to-hand fighting. This is about siege warfare. It's a fortress, remember? So what can be big enough? What can be powerful enough to pull down, destroy one of those? What is big enough to dismantle a stronghold? This is the idea that Paul has in mind. This is what he's trying to do, by the way. This is his goal. The word destroy means to tear down by force. Some of your versions say pull down. It's the image of a general leading an assault, a campaign, a siege, laying siege to something. Not hand-to-hand combat. But what weapons could be that powerful? Well, you might have a clue. He mentions two of them specifically in this very letter, in this very epistle. And one of them is back in chapter 4. So jam your bulletin here and let's flip to chapter 4. Let me show you one of the weapons that is divinely powerful for tearing down strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. There's another reference to worldly wisdom. We don't do that stuff. I don't care how I look on camera. I never use makeup. I shave when I feel like it. That's not the point, Paul is saying. Or that's what I'm saying, Paul is saying. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by, listen, the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. It's amazing. It is, again, shocking in its simplicity. The first weapon, it's the simple and straightforward proclamation of God's Word. Talk about unspectacular. Talk about ordinary. And that's why we refer to the proclamation of God's words, God's Word as one of the ordinary means of grace. I am a champion of the ordinary means of grace. One of the ordinary ways that God uses to grow us as Christians. It's the proclamation of the Word, the simple statement of the truth, Paul says. That's the weapon. Really? Okay. But more specifically, it's the proclamation of the gospel. Look at it, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Specifically, in the proclamation of God's Word, is the proclamation that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God the Son, that part of the proclamation, that He died on the cross to pay for sins, and that He calls us to turn from sin and trust in His payment. That's what Paul proclaims. And by proclaiming Jesus is Lord, he's not talking about standing outside a city and proclaiming, Jesus is Lord of Kenton. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about proclaiming the gospel, that Christ is the divine Son of God and He died on the cross to pay for sin. Okay, you're skeptical. Surely, Rob, the proclamation of the Word, it's not enough to pull down a stronghold. It just doesn't seem to match up. It seems too weak to me. Well, let me point you back to our scripture reading from this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And should you care to go there, I'm going to go there and look at what our scripture reading had to say to us this morning. First Timothy 4, beginning with verse 1. And the Word of God says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, by the way, when is latter times? Today. It's right now. It's been latter times since Pentecost. You can read Acts chapter 2 where Paul stands up and explains from Joel that beginning then was the last days. These are latter times. These are last days. It says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Many believe that Paul here is referring to two guys mentioned in chapter 1, Hymenaeus and Alexander, two elders of the church who went south. I mean, went bad. And I don't equate the south with being bad. It's a figure of speech. Two elders that started teaching false things. And look at how he describes them. Doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. And so you'd expect, judging from what we see on television, Timothy, you need to launch a deliverance ministry. You need to name and call out these demons and bind them from the city. What does he tell them? I put it to you, shocking in its simplicity. The Word of God says in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, that is, if you teach them, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And then down in verse 11, how is Paul instructing Timothy to respond to the doctrines of demons? It says in verse 11, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Wow! How do you respond to doctrines of demons? You proclaim the truth, and it will pull down strongholds. But you don't believe it, do you? Do you believe it? Do you believe the Word of God is powerful? Do you believe the Word of God is sufficient? I wonder. Sharper than any two-edged sword is the Word of God. So the first divinely powerful weapon for pulling down strongholds is the proclamation of the Word. And specifically, the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. Second weapon for tearing down strongholds might also be fairly obvious to you. Paul also mentions this one in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to go back there. If you want to follow me, I'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul is wrapping up his defense. He's about to close out his epistle. And here he brings in the other weapon. Beginning in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God, that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. And you knew it was coming, perhaps. There's the second weapon. It is prayer. It is prayer. And this is why in the book of Acts, when the widows become neglected, the Greek-speaking widows are neglected, and why the church selects the first deacon board, so to speak, this is why they do that, because Acts chapter 6:4, the apostles say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. There's both weapons right there, friend. We see prayer as a constant element of Paul's ministry. We see it in Romans chapter 1. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. And then you see it again in 1 Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Why? The ministry of Paul is replete, full of references to his prayer for the saints. It is the second weapon, ladies and gentlemen. It is this prayer that will pull down strongholds. We'll have much more to say about it in weeks ahead, this ministry of prayer. So, how do you destroy a stronghold? Through two divinely powerful weapons, the Word of God and prayer. So, what's a stronghold? How do we destroy it? How's the Word of God describe strongholds, and how does it instruct us to tear it down? It says a stronghold is a fort of falsehoods that we assault with the Word of God and prayer. A stronghold is a fort of falsehoods that we destroy with the Word of God and prayer. Let me make a couple applications as we close. What do we do with this? You know, it's not like I see strongholds. Well, I think you probably see them more often than you realize. The first application is proclaim the Word. Proclaim the Word. Romans 10 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. My friend, God's Word is sufficient to save. Proclaim it. Proclaim it. How about share it, this divinely powerful Word? How about sharing it? This is something called a Bible stick. I got it this week up at my meeting. This is the complete English Standard Version New Testament on it's essentially a flash drive with headphones. And Epic International hopes this year to give 10 of these to each church planter in West Bengal so that they can turn around and hand these to new believers or church leaders. It will have, of course, the New Testament in Bengali. $30. You're about to go out and spend $30 on lunch. And maybe you should go home and eat a sandwich and share the Word of God instead. Just a thought. We'll have more to say about this later, hopefully. Share it, friend. It is the powerful Word, powerful to convert, powerful to transform. Proclaim it, share it. Third, how about we attempt to pull down the stronghold of Hinduism through prayer? Are you out of your mind? Pull down Hinduism through prayer? Is it not divinely powerful to tear down strongholds?
Yes.
And what if we united to pray for church planters in West Bengal? What if we adopted a church planter? I don't want to steal too much of Karen's thunder here. What if we did that and prayed around the dinner table several times a week that the ministry of the Word through a church planter in India would bear fruit and increase? You would begin to see lives radiate with Christ in West Bengal. That's what you'd see. Pull down the stronghold of Hinduism through prayer. And perhaps also pull down the stronghold of Islam through prayer. What Jeff described last Sunday, the kind of Islam where they hold family higher than anything. You heard him describe the young man who turned down the gospel because he had to be a good son. And maybe we unite behind Jeff and Debbie and their ministry there to pray down that stronghold too. Is prayer really powerful to do that? Well, the Word says it is. A stronghold is a fort of falsehoods that we assault with the Word of God and prayer. Let me pray for us. Lord, give us wisdom, please, to identify what is a genuine stronghold and what is not. And then, O Father, with your divinely appointed weapons, may we set to the task of tearing them down. Would you please use your word, Lord, to convert people, to bring people to Jesus, your Son, as we proclaim it on the streets of Canton, as we proclaim it to our neighbors and our co-workers, as we build friendships with the people who live next door to us. Father, draw people to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior through our proclamation of your word. Father, would you save people through the proclamation of your word in West Bengal? Would you use those church planters to proclaim and spread your word, and may your word bear fruit as you promise it will? Father, may we unite to pray that Hinduism would fall, that Islam would fall. Those sound like pretty big tasks. Your weapons are up to them. May we be able to see the walls crumble and thoughts being taken captive to the gospel. Enable us, Father, to do this. We pray through Christ your Son. Amen.